Again, we are grateful for your presence here today and looking forward to opportunity to share with you a portion of God's Word this morning. Thankful that you have taken time out of your day and are interested in the things of God. I'm actually going to address that a little bit with regard to the topic. I've entitled the lesson Emotion versus Emotionalism, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. Before I get into the lesson, however, I did want to make note of the first article in the bulletin and an announcement that has been made. We've got an events calendar that's been set up. There have been so many of individuals been kind of confused about the singing class and then the fifth Sunday singing or fifth Wednesday singing and all of those kinds of things. And we've got a lot of things going on at Westside. And I'm glad that we do. I'm glad of the interest in those kinds of activities. But now we have a calendar that you can just go to and look at when it's going to happen and what day is going to happen. And there are actually a couple of ways you can do that. The first one is by going to the website, and there is a calendar actually on the front page of the website, and also one that you can click on at the top. It's a schedule of events, and click on that and it'll bring up a bigger calendar. But you also, if you have a familiarity with Google Calendar, that's basically all that it is. It's synced up with the Google Calendar. And so here on the front, you can either look at a QR code or type that in and you'll get the calendar for that purpose. So hopefully this will be helpful to us and, so we don't forget. There actually a few weeks ago, or a few months ago, I forgot the singing on Sunday, on the fourth Sunday, and everybody else did too. And so we had the regular service instead of the Sunday singing. I felt bad about that because we've been doing it for a number of years, but that's where my mind goes sometimes. So this is going to help me for certain. One thing to note with regard to the calendar, again, it's easy to look at and easy to utilize. Utilize it on your computer or on your phone. I think you can even print up a copy if you want to for a month. But the fact is I'm having some problems integrating the calendar on the website with the Google Calendar, which has led to sometimes in some devices the dates are right, but the times are wrong. They're 6 hours earlier, and it has to do with us being on a Central Standard Time, and I don't know why it's not working out. I'm going to figure it out. But until then, if you see it and the times are way off, they're 6 hours early. So just add 6 hours to it, and they'll be right. They'll be accurate. But we'll get that fixed as well before too long. But I hope and pray that'll be beneficial to you. And what we're going to do in our lesson, I'm going to go ahead and black this out, Josh, so you can, when you hit it, it'll go again. But we're gonna spend some time, and I apologize not having a PowerPoint today. Again, I'm having some problems with sciatica I almost died sitting here. I had to get up at the last second just for the last song, just so I wouldn't be in too much pain. But so we'll try to have that next week. But I want to spend a little bit of time talking about emotion because that's a problem that exists in our society today. In fact, it's a criticism that is levied against God's people from time to time, referring to us as a dead church or an emotionalist church or a cold church. And primarily the reason for that is because we have a fairly formal way of approaching our worship. There are reasons for why we do what we do and the way that we do them. But in the minds of some, because it's so different from what they see in the world or for different maybe how they feel about their relationship with Christ or whatever the case may be, they decry the lack of emotion in our worship. And maybe they claim our lies because we're not spouting hallelujahs or every 5 seconds that we're not being sufficiently emotional. And so I want to address it a little bit, but I do want to make note of the fact that emotion is good. And we ought to have emotion. But we do need to warn against what I refer to as emotionalism. And I do want to make a distinction between the two. So let's start off by noting that emotions do have a scriptural role in the life of a Christian, but they can get you in danger. So we have to ask a question, how is it that we can have emotion, and emotion be present, which it should be, in our worship and in our lives as Christians without having emotionalism? And I want to talk about the two extremes, first of all, and we'll basically define what we mean by emotionalism in this. First of all, when we say emotionalism, we talk about someone who is driven by their emotions, that their relationship with Christ, that the life that they live, their worship and such is driven simply by their emotions. They like it. It's something that is enjoyable to them. It is something that fulfills their makes them happy. It fulfills their emotional needs. And as a result of that, that's what they are pulled toward. Now, that's typically what you see in our society in general. I was watching a television show just the other day, and there was a woman and a man, and they were both very secular-minded. But the man had some traditions in his family, and there was a christening outfit that for his daughter that had been handed down in generations and was given to them. And the wife looked at it, and she said, "It's beautiful, but I don't know what we're going to do with it." And he said, "Well, we're going to baptize, have her baptized in it," talking about infant baptism, which is, of course, not something we practice, but is a part of the Christian, part of the Christianity as far as the denominationalism and all is. And she really had a problem with that, because she said, it was really stuffed down my throat. Religion was when I was young, and I don't want to be religious. And he said, "Well, I haven't been in church in a while either." He said, "But I consider myself spiritual." And I thought that was kind of an interesting thing. It became a point of contention with him. He actually won out in the story because it was important to him, even though he wasn't involved in his Christian faith. There were certain things that made him feel better. This really was something he wanted because it gave him, in his mind, his child, another layer of protection, is the way he put it. And he felt good about it. And it was a drama, of course, but it still is indicative of what we kind of see. I feel better about myself. I feel better about my life. I feel better about this or that if I do a particular thing. And why they do it is simply because of how it makes them feel. It is that better felt than told sort of religion. They depend on what's in their heart rather than on any objective standard, specifically the objective standard of God's Word, what we read in the Bible. And so as a result of that, often you will find a worship that is relatively unrestrained, where there are outbreaks of emotion. It can get to very much extreme action. I mean, you look on the internet sometime, it just maybe Pentecostal expressions of religion. You have the holy rollers. What is that? Well, they're people who roll down the aisle in ecstasy as a part of their worship, or they run around in circles and trot, or they... there was a comedian that I was watching is talking about how you too can learn how to worship as a Pentecostal, and he has these different positions with regard to the hands and what they mean. He said, "Here I'm carrying the loaf." That's what many of us do, is carry the loaf. And then he goes on and all the way up to the hands up in the air and those kinds of things. But it's something that fulfills them emotionally, and that kind of emotionalism is something that is actually contradictory to what the Apostle Paul directed in the church. I want to give you an example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You may remember in the 13th chapter, 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul's dealing with miraculous gifts that were prevalent in the first century church. And there were individuals who were abusing those, where it was basically just that, a cacophony in church. There was a lot of noise, a lot of confusion that was going on when the worship that they were to engage in was for the purpose not only of praising God, but also of edifying one another. And so the Apostle Paul basically laid down the law in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40 when he said, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And that's a consideration that we have to keep in mind. I think sometimes it may be taken to too much of an extreme, but if there are those things that will be particularly problematic in a church, distractive in a church, things to where people can't understand. There are certain songs that are actually in our books that I just can't sing along with because I'm not being edified. I'm so busy trying to sing my part that I'm not hearing what other people are saying in other ways. And other parts are singing different words, and it can be troublesome. And I don't know that that's necessarily something that is done decently and in order. And individuals who do that, they have that type of an extreme. They overlook the warning because they have made it subjective. It is dependent upon how they feel about it. And we're told in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26 that if you trust in your own heart, you're a fool. And that's what much of religion actually is today. People who are convinced, they'll even tell you, you need to find a place where you're comfortable that pleases you, never considering what pleases God. And that's what, of course, is of primary importance. I've talked about this somewhat in the past as being a kind of a byproduct. I've used this with regard to conversion, stating, you know, there are individuals who when you ask them, are they saved? They'll tell you, yeah. And you ask them, well, how do you know that? Well, I just feel so good. And so they make salvation a byproduct of their feelings, when in fact, instead, your feelings should be a product or a byproduct of your salvation. I don't feel good, so that indicates I'm saved. If I'm saved, I feel good. That's a byproduct of my being saved. How do I know I'm saved? Because I've done what God's Word tells me to do in order to be saved. And that's the distinction that we would make in regard to that. But we can make the same application. Is your worship pleasing to God? Well, certainly it is. How do you know that? Well, we were just so full of joy, and it was such a arousing and encouraging thing. Well, maybe it was, but that doesn't indicate necessarily that it's pleasing God. And that's what we have to look to first of all. So he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And we'll read the latter part of that again in just a few moments, because we have the way of dealing with it in that same passage. The second extreme is formalism. Brethren, we have to be careful. We aren't guilty of this. There's a complete lack of emotion in our worship and service. Sometimes we might think that that is the best thing to do in a reaction against emotionalism, but it can result in a deadpan attitude, an attitude to where the word does not actually touch our hearts where it needs to be, and that's problematic as well. I've seen Christians, they look like they've sucked on a lemon. They just don't look happy with their life. And when you talk to them about their faith, they're not happy. They're moribund. They're sad about all aspects of it. And that is wrong as well. Such a lack of heartfelt religion is contrary to what actually Jesus taught and he intends. I'll give you a couple of passages which indicate this. Matthew 15, we have the first one. In verse 7, when he talks about the hypocritical nature of the Pharisees, he calls them hypocrites, prophesied by Isaiah. He said he prophesied about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. They go through and say the right things even. But he said their heart is far from me. And so that kind of thing is condemned by our Lord. If it doesn't involve the heart, it is not something that is acceptable to Jesus. So it should. It shouldn't be ruled by the heart, but it certainly is something that should impact the heart and be involved with the heart. Their heart is far from me. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37 of the text, the Lord commended a love for God when he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's the first and great commandment. And I think that it is true. We see this politically today. We see it in a lot of different areas. There is a tendency to go to one extreme or another. And anytime there is a deviation a little bit from one extreme or another, then there are problems. Because others don't feel the same way. They like it at the extreme, and that's a problem. It's a problem in many different things. Formalism needs to be avoided just as emotionalism needs to be avoided. So how do we do that? That's the question. And I would think that for our congregation, as quiet as you are today, y'all were quiet during class as well, but as quiet as you are, for us to understand that we need emotion in our worship, and we need emotion in our lives. Emotion is necessary. How do we accomplish it? Now, I can tell you how the emotionalists accomplish it. They just do what they want to do. They do what makes them happy. They do what, if you want a praise band up here because it makes you feel good, then we're going to get drums and we're going to get electric guitars and we're going to get some Beatles style music or some maybe hard rock style music that has words that sometimes are Christian like. Sometimes, actually, there is a lot of false doctrine that's taught in those as well, because we only want to talk about Jesus the way he makes us feel good, not what is in truth, or about our faith the way he makes us feel good, and we can do it. That's a simple thing. You know, I've always had in mind that there's plenty of room back in the back for a tennis court or a racquetball court behind this building. It used to be a racquetball court, because when I was 28, I played racquetball. I don't do that anymore. Man, there's room for that back there. Of course we're not going to do that. Would it make me happy? Well, if I were driven by emotionalism, it would. We could have bowling alleys. We could have a basketball court. There are a lot of things we could do if we weren't driven by what God's Word says for us to do. And I'd just like to, I'd like to do that kind of thing. And that's what a lot of people do. That's what emotionalism is about. But let's look at a couple of things as to emphasize how emotions should be present in our lives. For example, the emotion of love. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh, Lord, come. Wow, that's a pretty strong denunciation. If you do not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Is there enough emotion in your heart, in your person? And an emoting of that is not a bad thing. People should know that you love the Lord if you do. And so do you love the Lord? Is that present? There needs to be the emotion of hope. Romans 12 and verse 12 talks about Christians rejoicing in hope. Why is it that we spend all of the time that we spend in our lives day by day? Why is it that we come to the worship each Lord's day? Why is it we give of our means each Lord's day? Why do we evolve ourselves in these activities? Because the world looks at us and says, man, y'all are extremists. Y'all spend so much time. This is over important. I'm not that kind of a person because it's simply too hard for them. But we have hope. We have hope in Jesus, and because of that, we are happy. We're rejoicing, and we ought to be rejoicing every time we come to worship the Lord. And I'm not just stating simple bromides when I tell you or anything, that when I say that I'm glad to be here today. And I appreciate all of you who are here. It's a wonderful thing on the Lord's day, whether it be a few or whether it be many, to gather together with God's people for the purpose of worshiping God. It's a beautiful thing to hear voices raised in praise to Him in song. It's wonderful to listen to brothers in Christ lead us all in a word of prayer. There is nothing that is better than having an opportunity to commune around the table to remember the Lord's death. These are precious things. These are things to rejoice about. I don't have a problem coming to the Lord's assembly on Sunday morning. I have trouble sometimes getting up during the week. Sometimes I do. I'll set my alarm, and not necessarily anything I have to do. Maybe I can work a little bit later and sleep a little bit longer. But I'm always getting up early on the Lord's day. And I set my alarm, and I don't have to go through 15 alarms to finally get up. I go through three. And it's one to wake me up, one to get me ready, and one to get me up. And so that's what I do almost every time. Don't always wait till the third one, but a lot of times I do. But I'm always here, and I'm usually here at 8 o'clock in the morning, getting everything ready, because I can't wait to worship the Lord. Because it's an important thing. It is something that causes rejoicing. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's the Apostle Paul's instruction to the Philippians and to us as well. But there is also to be the emotion of sorrow. Shouldn't I be sorrowful? If I've done something wrong, shouldn't I regret it? If I've done something wrong, shouldn't it cause me to be vehemently indignant against myself? We're told in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Does it ever upset you when you've done something wrong? Are you ever unhappy because you've not served the Lord as you should? You remember that King David, after his sin with Bathsheba and having Uriah put to death and all of this, Nathan basically used a parable to show him that he was the man, thou art the man. And we're told that in his penitence that David, he was truly, truly sorrowful. And in a psalm he wrote, he said, against you and against you only have I sinned, O Lord. And that's not literally the case, because he sinned against Bathsheba and he sinned against Uriah, but it is Uriah. Yeah, that's, I'm trying to get Uriah and Uzzah. Sometimes I get mixed up. It is Uriah. But the fact is, when we sin, it's against God ultimately. We have displeased our Lord. Should that not cause us to be sorrowful? Should not we want to repent and be vehement in our desire, indignant toward ourselves? That emotion of sorrow is important for the child of God. There should be hate in the Christian. Wait a second. Maybe we're getting along too far. But Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil and arrogance and the evil way. You shouldn't hate people. You shouldn't hate people. But hate evil. The devil is against you. The devil is striving to not only condemn you to an eternity in hell, but also to take as many others as he can as well. And we should be so hateful of that evil that is present. God hates evil. We should be mindful of it as well. And someone who comes along, well, they've done something wrong. Well, that's them. You know, I'm not worried about them. Well, you ought to be. You ought to hate what's going on in the world today. Be indignant about those kinds of things because of how much evil is present. Because the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And by the way, fear is mentioned there. Isn't that an emotion? The fear of the Lord? In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear him rather who kills both the body and the soul in hell. We're to fear God. There should be fear there. Now, fear can be differently defined and have reference to other things, but that's emotion. Do you ever, when you're coming to present yourself, just think about this. If you had an opportunity to go to the White House and you see these athletic teams, they get to go because they've won their championships or whatever, and they stand at attention and they're dressed in their finest and they're beaming because they had an opportunity to go visit the president at the White House and those kinds of things. And I don't have much that I like about either Biden or Trump, to be honest. But if I were to be able to go to the White House, you know what I would do? I'd put on my best suit and I would smile and I would shake their hand and I would be nervous. And I would be filled with awe at what I'm seeing and with the importance of these kinds of things because they are significant, though they do not hold any near the significance that God does. We're approaching God's throne today. We're singing songs of praise to the Almighty in heaven. Our prayers are being offered up as an incense to the Father Himself at His feet. Where two or three are gathered together, Jesus Christ is in our midst. Isn't there some awe to be found in that? Some fear to be found in that? There is a place for emotion in the life of the Christian. But, and here is the caveat, the emotion that we feel must be rooted in the Word. They must be rooted in our faith. It requires the use of our intellectual capabilities and faculties. Let me give you a couple of examples here. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, and we'll read verses 9 through 10 of the text, we are told the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. The whole concept of this is how we ought to love God and we ought to love one another. But why? Because we read about God's love for us. And so if we have a proper understanding of what love is by the revelation of God's Word, by demonstrations of that love, by looking at the example of the Father and the Son, we can know how we are to practice or to emote our love toward one another. And so love comes from a study of God's Word. True love, you hear that, and I've counseled a lot of married couples and others and gave counsel and advice to some young men and such. And I've told them, I said, you know, if you are out with your boys, you know, and you are doing the things that you like to do while your wife is at home barefoot and pregnant or those kinds of things, you got to do your thing. And then you go and you tell her, I love you. That's not biblical love. You may have affection, but you're mistreating her sometimes when you do what you do. And you're putting yourself before her. You're not expressing the love that is found in Ephesians, for example, where you're told in that fifth chapter to love in a way that God loved and that Jesus loved as the bridegroom when He gave Himself for His bride, the church. That's the kind of love that husbands are to express. So we need to know not only the importance of love, but what love is and how to emote our love. What about the reason for our rejoicing? Where does that come from? Am I rejoicing because, oh, I like that song. It's got a good tune. I love the tune. I love the fact that the bass is playing the way the bass plays and how the parts come in at different times and all of those kinds of things. Because we are told in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's why I rejoice. Because the Lord died for me, and through His resurrection from the dead, He gave me the hope of life, and I am rejoicing because of knowing what it's going to be like. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And when I read those words, and I read them stoically, I read them deadpan sometimes. But can you imagine the emotion that Paul was feeling when he wrote them down? The Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. That's emotion. That's rejoicing because of the promises that await us. There is also the cause of reconciliation. Notice, if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. This is Romans 5. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have received the reconciliation. So now we rejoice. Why are we happy? Why are we rejoicing? Because we are one with God. Instead of walking through this life separated from God, without hope in the present world, without despairing in that absence. And believe me, last week I told you about this, that funeral. There were a group of individuals at that particular gravesite. It differs. It's very different when it's Christians. There's a group of individuals. I was the only one, me and the father of the one who passed away, were the only ones wearing a suit. Most of them had baseball caps or beanies and things coming out their ears. And they were skateboarders, is what they were. That was his community, the skateboarding community. They didn't know how to act. And they were distraught over what happened when this individual took his life. And they were despairing. And there wasn't hope, but I had to tell them about how hope could come. And hopefully they listened to what I had to say, but their minds weren't in it. They weren't really interested in those words. And so they're going to live their lives, unless they make that change, basically walking alone in life without hope in the present world. But I can rejoice, as can you, in the recognition that we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and we are not alone in the lives that we live, and there is a reason for us to rejoice because of it. And I mentioned sorrow. Why are we sorrowful? It's because of admonition. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, you need to be sorry, don't you? There were so many things that were present in that first letter, and he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he said, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it, even though I did. For I perceived the same epistle made you sorry, but only for a little while. So that sorrow leads us to change. I'm sorry. You know, some people, when they say I'm sorry, you know what they mean? I'm sorry I got caught. There's no real sorrow in that. They may be sorry of the consequences of being caught. Less likely are they sorrowful for the repercussions to others, perhaps the damage that has been done. And even less common is the fact that I'm sorry that I did it. That's the kind of sorrow that we need. And that sorrow comes through admonition, the admonition of the Word. If I were to tell you that engaging in a particular sin, let's say the sin of drinking, and I were to show you how that the drunkenness is something that is a sin against God, or lying, and I tell you that those who lie will not inherit the kingdom of God, and through that admonition, you come to an understanding that what you were doing, how you were living your life, that's not acceptable. I need to change. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I'm acting in that way. And that godly sorrow leads to repentance. And then we get back to Proverbs chapter 8 with regard to that fear. We told the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way. The perverse mouth I hate. How can we be called to hate? Because the Bible tells us to hate evil. He tells us, Scripture does, the Holy Spirit, to love our enemy, but it says to hate evil. And so we have an understanding not only of what defines love, but now what defines that emotion of hate. It is wrong for you to be racist. It is wrong for you to scream epithets at other individuals. It is wrong for you to act in a hateful way toward your fellow man. But it is certainly right for you to hate the evil that the world is in and do what you can to change those things. And then fear. We talked about fear as well. I want to read you a passage from Hebrews chapter 10 to finish this point. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhort one another so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully After we've received a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Fear of judgment and an expectation of judgment, a fearful expectation. That should be something that whenever we do sin, that we truly, truly feel that expectation, that fear that what we have done has displeased God. And it's that fear that causes us to try to do what is right. So, with that in mind, scriptural emotions based upon God's word to define when we are to be as we are and when we are to feel as we feel and how we are to feel as we feel, that is using emotions in the proper way and not emotionalism. Because, ultimately, this is an important point, emotion has to produce the proper fruit. Let me give you a couple of examples. First of all, the emotion of love. What does that mean? So I love the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that simple? That's not the only thing that indicates a love for Jesus, but it is a primary thing that Jesus stated himself in John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, then keep my commandments. Do what I ask you to do. That is an indication of love. I don't know if you've ever done this or had this done to you, and I'm not saying it's necessarily something that should be done, but a mama maybe say to her children, if you love me, then pick up your toys, you know, or something along those lines. And it is, again, an indication, a showing of love. Now wives do that to their husbands all the time. I'm not saying that's wrong, but the idea is I'm going to show the love that I have for you by doing what you ask me or what you want me to do. The same thing with regard to that idea of sorrow, the emotion of sorrow. What does it do? Godly sorrow brings forth repentance, leading to salvation. And so the emotions that we have, too often emotionalism is worthless. Let me give you just one example. We had a young lady in our congregation. It's been years and years ago. This couple has not been with us for a long, long while. But she was going to the Florida College camp. And she was very, very difficult at worship and in class. She wasn't one who was interested in classes, wasn't one who participated in worship, and she just wasn't involved spiritually at all, and it was evident in her life as well, and we were struggling with her, and she got to go to the Florida College summer camp, where all of these people her age were all engaging in these things that she liked to do. She had the socializing and all those kinds of things, and she came back and said, "This is a dead church. We're much more spiritually minded at the camp." She actually said that to her mother. And her mother asked, "What do I do about it?" And we had a little talk about it, but just think about that. What was it? It was emotionalism. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the camps or studying the Bible there or getting along with your friends and those kinds of things, but that's not truly edifying and truly strengthening. That's the work that the church has. And the idea that we're a dead church because we're doing things decently and in order, she was missing it entirely. She didn't have that full understanding. There were spiritual giants that she came into contact with every Sunday, but she was so unwilling to open her eyes to what spirituality truly is that she had a misunderstanding of those kinds of things. Scriptural emotions produce life, produce fruits. Formalism is wrong, but it can be avoided by understanding that necessary purpose and proper emotion in the life of a Christian so that you can avoid emotionalism, but you can also avoid formalism. So keep that in mind. Now, there is one other point that I want to make before we draw our lesson to a close, because there is a danger of emotions becoming emotionalism. In other words, there is a danger, certainly, of a person become traditionalist, formalist, bound to where he's maybe fulfilling the letter, but he has no spirit involved in his action. But it is also possible for emotion to become an end to itself. People stressing emotion for emotion's sake. People forgetting that emotions are a means to an end, something to motivate one to proper fruit. The goal is not the emotions. The goal is the fruit that is obtained by the emotions. And if we're displaying emotions, and that's all we're displaying, not bearing the proper fruit, then we're guilty of emotionalism. I'll give you, this is another lesson or another story I can tell you. When I was a sophomore in high school, still on the football team, that was last year I played football, We met right before our game in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes Hall, and we led a prayer before the game. And the one who offered the prayer offered a prayer that we might beat the ones that we were going against. But he had a few good things to say in the prayer. And then as soon as we said amen, he said blankety blank 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 blank, let's go get them. And it was just the profanity right afterwards. So he was being emotional, but he wasn't producing proper Christian fruits or Christ-like fruits in regard to those things. And there are an awful lot of people to do that. There's another example that I could give of a preacher up in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Is a friend of mine who had a friend that went hunting with him. And he got so upset with that man because every other word out of his mouth was hallelujah and praise the Lord and those kinds of things, which in itself wasn't problematic. But the other word that was out of his mouth was always a profanity. And so he's praising God with the same mouth that he's using to blaspheme and to cuss and to do all those evil things. And he finally couldn't go with him anymore because he admonished him a number of times and didn't help because the guy was emotional. He was on fire, but it wasn't touching his life at all. And that's something that can be problematic as well. So now let's remember that warning from Proverbs 28 and verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. And so you have to have wisdom in addition to your emotions. Our emotions must be rooted in God's Word. In Proverbs 3 and verses 5 through 6, if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, in acknowledging Him, He shall direct our paths. If we acknowledge God, He will direct us. We can know what to do and our lives will become more rich, more spiritual. Our emotions will be more involved because it is who we are. Let me ask you that question with regard to your faith. How do you define yourself? I've had this discussion with individuals. How do I define myself? You know, I don't define myself as heterosexual. That's not the way I define myself. I don't define myself as a husband. Not the way I define myself. I'll say I'm married. I don't define myself as a father, though I love my children very, very deeply. I don't define myself as a Republican anymore at all. I'm think I might be an independent for too long because they both seem to go down the primrose path. I don't know about that. I just don't define myself as politically active anymore because of the way things are going. But what I do define myself is a believer in Christ. I define myself as a Christian. That's my identity. Every decision that I make in my life, the conversations that I have, how I respond to strangers, where I go on the first day of the week, where I go on Wednesdays, where I go on Thursdays, what I do with my time each day, what I watch on television, what I read, what I say to other people, how I interact with individuals, I do it because I define myself as a Christian. Now, I want you to know that there are individuals, and I, again, it's not me, I'm not trying to praise my name, I'm trying to identify this concept because it should be the case with all of us. We are pilgrims, sojourners, strangers in this world, and our responsibility is to know that we don't belong here. We belong with Christ, and that should be something that animates us. But I have seen all of these examples. Someone, for example, that what defines my life? Well, I'm an advocate for. And they'll talk about LGBTQ+, or I'm an advocate for animals, or I'm an advocate for, it can be anything, and it's the most important thing in their lives to them. PETA, P-E-T-A, prevention, or something, the ethical treatment of animals, they'll go and they'll stick a saw blade in a tree so that when someone cuts it, or a piece of metal spike in a tree, so it'll harm someone because they don't want the tree to die. Or they don't want to, they'll spill milk in the grocery store because they don't want cows to be milked and all those kinds of things. And when you ask them what's the most important thing in your life, it's the ethical treatment of animals. They define themselves in that way. And I can say these, you know, there are things that are important, things that are necessary, things that are worthy of our time and our interest and all. But the only thing that we should identify ourselves in as brethren is that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is the whole duty of man. And if our faith is based upon emotions, we're guilty of emotionalism. We need to recognize that that is the case. And so, in conclusion, the capacity to feel and express emotions, that's what God has given us. It's a wonderful gift that we receive. It allows us to respond to what God has written for us. And to have that joy. Wonderful truths found in God's Word, motivating us to higher levels of sacrifice, of service in response to God's will. But the capacity to be emotional is something that must be used properly for God. So let us avoid the extremes of emotionalism and formalism, and let our hearts be deeply moved by God and His Word, and let us bear the proper fruit. Final passage is Romans 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful, wonderful words. Hope and pray this lesson has been beneficial to you today in your desire to live for Christ and in the joy that you receive because of your reconciliation. We're going to offer an invitation at this point in time because it may not be the case that everyone in our number today have felt that yet, have been filled with the joy, the emotions of salvation. They are a byproduct. I have had so many people tell me as they come up out of water, oh, that's such a weight off my back. I feel so good now. And the reason why is they were lost in sin. They were reconciled with God through the waters of baptism, rise to walk in a new life, and the burden of sin is left them. It is a byproduct. Their joy, their happiness, their relief is all a byproduct of the fact they did what God would have them to do. And you can do the same today. And so we offer the invitation at this time to anyone who has a need. If you have that need and you're willing to fulfill that need today, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?